do appreciate the effort made by so many to come out to the meeting tonight. I see the valiant of the Lord aren't all dead yet. It's a blizzardy night, and we certainly appreciate it, and we would value your prayers as the meetings go on in the will of the Lord, for we need the Lord's help night by night. 1 Peter chapter 1. The end of verse 7 again. Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Middle of verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And I think we'll turn to the book of Exodus and chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, pardon me, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, and indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Now we continue our little meditation on Christ and his church. And we were noticing yesterday as we met together that it is the mind of God that those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior be baptized and gathered together in church or in assembly. And we were noticing that the church or the assembly of God is God's building. It is his temple, a place where he reveals himself and where his people function before him in a priestly way. For the sake of young believers, we would mention, when we're talking about believers functioning in a priestly way, we're simply meaning, for example, adoration. When we gather together to remember the Lord Jesus and we're remembering him and our hearts are worshiping God. A worship is a priestly activity. When we gather together to pray, and when we gather together to offer thanksgiving to God, this is priestly activity. So this is what we're talking about when we say the assembly is as temple of God, is a place of priestly activity, place of worship, place of prayer, place of thanksgiving. But because it is God's building, because it is His temple, and the Spirit of God dwells there, then it is God's prerogative to say how we shall meet together, what shall constitute the house of God. And so He has given us instructions. He has given us a pattern. As He did in the tabernacle, as He did in the temple, so likewise in the church, which is the assembly, which is the house of God in this age, He has given to us a pattern for assembly gathering. And we suggested that there is a three aspects at least of the pattern of the New Testament assembly. First of all, there was the model that the model church that the Lord Himself set up. He adding to the assembly the souls that should be saved in Jerusalem. And there we see its composition, believers, baptized, added together in assembly, fellowship, and then continuing in the various functions of the assembly. The model. And then we suggested that in the epistles we have the instructions whereby, obeying the Word of God that we have there, we may attain to this model. We might attain the mind of God as to our gathering. And that is specially in the epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, although we would certainly include all the epistles. And then in the book of the Acts, we have the practice, we have the beginning of the history of the church, and the practice, the methods approved of God for the building up of His assembly, the methods used by the apostles so that we might attain that end and attain a building which is of God and where we can expect that God will, in His grace, dwell. I should just mention in passing that the history of the church, the history of the assembly, goes from the beginning of Acts up to chapter 20, and then it is continued in Revelation chapters 1 to 3. And there we have the prophetic history of the church taking up from Acts chapter 20, and we have the things that the Lord can approve and the things that the Lord disapproves. So then, now it is, knowing that it is God's desire that believers should not be, as it were, live a freelance life, but that they should be gathered together as a New Testament pattern assembly, we continue on with that thought, and tonight we are going to speak on the priesthood of all believers, moving toward the thought that the assembly is, pardon me, temple of God, a place of priestly function. Now we notice here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 4, speaking of the Lord Himself, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house for an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now personally, now this won't affect the conclusions that we're going to arrive at later as to the priesthood of all believers. But personally, I prefer the marginal reading that we have here in the portion, and quite a number of our brethren do prefer it. Albert Lecky, there's quite famous amongst us, this is the rendering he prefers. That is to say, as living stones be ye built up a spiritual house for an holy priesthood. The Jerusalem Bible says, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, enter into the construction of a spiritual house for an holy priesthood. This concept of being, that is to say an instruction, take your place in a spiritual house, for the function of an holy priesthood is given here in the Authorized Version margin. It's given in the J.M. Darby margin, likewise in the Revised Standard Version, the Dowie Confraternity, the Tischendorf Greek New Testament, and 90% of all our Spanish Bibles. So it has actually the Greek can be rendered either way, but to me it makes a little more sense understanding it this way. For it certainly is the mind of God. Be ye, it is the mind of God that believers, as living stones, should take their place in the assembly, which is a spiritual house. As we were noticing, God's building is not this thing. Although we would behave ourselves in a dignified way because the Lord is here. But God's building, the assembly, the temple of God, is the congregation of the saints. And it's composed of living stones. It's the believers themselves that make up the temple of God. And so as living stones, you see, God, when we were saved, God constituted each believer a living stone. It was his intention that we should be gathered together in such a way as a temple that the Lord Jesus Christ might guide us in and lead us in our worship and praise as the temple of God. And so, as living stones, of course a dead stone, you see, dead stone is just put wherever somebody puts it. But as living stones, we are exercised and we enter in exercise in concern before the Lord, and we follow the Lord's purpose, and we're found gathered unto him, to whom coming as unto a living stone, and we meet there for an holy priesthood. I'm again quoting the Jerusalem Bible. We meet as a spiritual house, but that spiritual house, as being the temple of God, is for the collective exercise of priesthood. That's what it's for. That's what it's all about. So then, that is God's mind that we should so meet together. And you'll notice, what I want you to notice here is that when he says, to whom coming, who is he speaking about? Who are these living stones that are gathered together to form the spiritual house, which is the assembly, and then they are to function in priesthood? What I want you to notice is that this is not a special class. These instructions are given to those who have received the salvation of their souls. And through the preaching of the gospel, they have been born again. And these are the ones who are to gather together collectively for holy priesthood, to function as priests. And thence we speak of the priesthood of all believers. This priestly exercise is not for a special class. And we were pointing out that, for example, in Christendom today, in a great, large percentage of it, for example, in the Catholic Church, you will find a priesthood. And of course, the professing Christians are there, but there is the priesthood who has that under his control. And in Protestantism, we wouldn't go so far as to call it a priesthood exactly, so we call it a clergy. The only trouble is that that's just a disguise, because the word clergy means priest. The clergy is priesthood. That's the Greek and Latin word for priesthood. And a clergyman is simply a priest. And so we find that the man undertakes, and he's the one that consecrates the bread and the wine and so on, and the clergy functions very generally in a priestly way, distinguishing themselves from the laity, which are just the ordinary Christians. In other words, here's the ordinary Christians, but here's the clergy. They are the priestly class. This absolutely is beyond Scripture. It's something we don't find in the New Testament order. I should clarify that. This is beyond New Testament Scripture. Okay? And this is what we wish to show. This is what we wish to dwell on, to show that all believers today are priests. So that, now we have to dwell a little and show this a little more clearly. We have read back in Exodus chapter 19. Now, returning to Exodus chapter 19, we find that God bought his people through the blood of the Lamb, and he brought them unto himself. And then he says, now he gives them his covenant, and he says he's going to establish his covenant with them. And he says, now if you obey my voice, he says to the people, and if you keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, and ye shall be a kingdom of priests. That's what he said to the redeemed Israel. Say as they came up unto himself, and there they were at the Sinai at Horeb, and he says, if you keep my covenant, then you'll be a kingdom of priests. Now, this was God's intention as he spoke through Moses to all the people. If this is true, then you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Was it a special class of priests? No, a kingdom of priests. The whole works of them, under the Lord as king. They were to be priests, the whole nation. All the people of God were to be priests. And that's what I want you to notice. This was God's original design, that all his people should be in the nearness of his presence as priests. But it was conditional. If they would obey his voice, if they would keep his covenant. Well, that was the old covenant. You see, the old covenant depended on two things. It depended upon God, and it depended upon his people. And that's, of course, why it had to fail. Because anything that depends on man is doomed to failure. But they were so self-confident in themselves that they listened to all the words of the law and of the covenant. My, they said, this is wonderful. All that the Lord has spoken to us, we'll do. Didn't even last 40 days. No, sir. But anyway, this is the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant. You see, the old covenant had to fail because God couldn't fail in his part of the covenant. But they failed. But the new covenant is in his blood. That's what our relationship to the Lord, our eternal relationship, and this makes me rejoice. Oh my, if my relationship to God depended on me, just as bad as these back in the Old Testament. But the new covenant, the new relationship is in his blood. My, will the value of the precious blood of Christ ever change? Never. And so we're eternally secure in him if we have trusted him as our Savior and as our Lord. Well, all right, now they said all that he said we will do. Well, we certainly want to get into this business of being priests unto God. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to come unto thee. And he says, I'm going to speak to the people. And there, Moses, and there, just as you have heard my voice, they're going to hear my voice. And my, this was wonderful. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and it was thundering. Well, we better read about this. Chapter 20 and verse 18. Exodus 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off, and they said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. God says, I want you all near to me as priests. And when, what kind of a God is this that we're going to be so near? Oh, he's a God that's so holy, and no one is to come near the mount, lest we die. And Moses, suppose we just let that go by the by for a while. Supposing you go into the presence of God, and when you find out God's mind, you coming out to speak to him, we'll just stay afar off if you don't mind. We're afraid of the presence of God. And so in that, they put from themselves this near place of intimacy of priesthood. So what was the result of that? Well now, let's go over to chapter 28 and we'll just see. Chapter 28. Verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, and that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons, and so on. So God chose Aaron, who is Moses' brother, the both of them being of the tribe of Levi, that's why it's called the Levitical priesthood, and Aaron and his sons and their descendants became the priestly class. God actually chose a priestly class. But it wasn't his original design. What was God's original design? That all God's people should be unto him a kingdom of priests. They said, no, we don't want to be quite so close to that God. No, he's too holy. You get in there, Moses, and Aaron can go in there, but we'll just stay afar off. And so God bypassed for the moment his design, but the gifts and calling of God, the purposes of God are always without repentance. They always come true. Okay? But now he chose the priestly class, which was of the family of Aaron. And, well now, here we've got Aaron the high priest and his sons, the priests under him, and then his descendants, and so on. Now, what happened? Well, you remember God says, well now, Moses, you come on up into the mountain, I'm going to give you the law in a permanent form now. And away he goes up, and I'm going to give you the two tables of stone with the Ten Commandments graven. Away he goes up 40 days, into the mountain. And you remember what happened, that they thought, something's happened to Moses. We don't know what's happened to him. They come to Aaron and they say, well, make us a golden calf. Make us gods like we had down there in Egypt. And Aaron says, well, bring now your earrings and all your jewelry, and he excavates in the ground, and he pours it in, and here's a golden calf. And he sets it up on high, and he called it Jehovah. And he called it God. He set it up there, and he says, come, we're going to celebrate a feast unto Jehovah. Imagine taking the holy name of Jehovah and applying to that. And here they are when Moses comes down from the mount. And here are all the people given over to idolatry. This law, you remember what the law was? Thou shalt have no gods, other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image, Exodus chapter 20. And before, I don't know how many days, but before the 40 days had ended up there with Moses up on the mount, here they were already in idolatry. What happened to the covenant? Broke. And Moses, it comes down, he breaks tables of the law. Pay attention to this fellow here. Showing that the covenant was broken. Showing the failure of the people, the inadequacy of the people to be priests, and showing at the same time the failure of the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. For who was the one that led them into it but the very high priest? Failure before the Aaronic priesthood even got rolling. I don't know if priesthood gets rolling, but anyway, there it is. But before it even got rolling, there was manifestly a failure. But anyway, God carried on. He, with that, of course, God had something more in view. Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14. Now we've already seen the priestly caste come into failure, and but God has something else in view. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedor Laomer, that is to meet Abraham, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So that, previous to the Aaronic priesthood, God had another priest. Previous to the calling of Abraham, previous to the existence of Israel as a nation, there was another priest. And this priest was Melchizedek, who we learn from the New Testament was like, who was a type of, a figure of, our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no record of his previous genealogy. There's no record of what happened to him after, what happened before and after, we don't know. He just appears. And we find no failure associated with Melchizedek as priest. All right, so let's go on to Psalm 110, and we'll see what God says about this. Psalm 110, and here God is speaking and speaking through David and to David, and he is taking up the failure of that priestly class, Aaron and his sons, and referring back to this other priest who was a priest of God long before the Aaronic priesthood and with whom there was no failure connected. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now then, in this psalm, if you've read the Bible and the New Testament at all, you will recognize from such verses as verse 1, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool, that this is a messianic psalm. That is to say, a psalm that was fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was to him in the book of the Hebrews, having conquered death, having offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever, having risen from the dead, ascending to God's right hand, God says to the Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So this is referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him, the Lord said, unto the Lord, unto David's Lord, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, God looks at the failure of the priesthood under Aaron that was manifestly a failure right from the very beginning. And he says, I'm going to bring in another priest that is going to be at like Melchizedek was, but he's going to be a perfect priest. This is my son. There's going to be a change in the priesthood. Now I think we should read over in Hebrews chapter 7 to see this verified. And why? Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So in other words, if there had been perfection under the Aaronic priesthood, God would have never said in Psalm 110 that there was a need for another priest to come in. The fact that another had to come in showed the imperfection of that setup. For the priesthood being changed, there is of necessity a change also of the law. Verse 15. And it is far more evident, for after that the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death, but this man, that is Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Chapter 8 and verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Now then, we have seen the failure of the Aaronic priesthood, and God spoke of another priest coming in, who was not just without genealogy, but really had neither beginning nor ending. He's the eternal one. And absolute perfection is connected with him. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that the priesthood, the priestly class, the Aaronic Levitical priesthood, was to be set aside especially for three reasons. First of all, it was composed of men who were sinners, like ourselves. This is something that, for example, in Costa Rica, where we labor, 95%, 96% of all the people are Roman Catholics, that this is something that even puzzles them. Why, if I'm a sinner, have I got to go and confess my sins to another man who's just a sinner like myself? See? Well, these priests, even though they were functioning in a holy office in the Old Testament and according to a God-given order, nevertheless, they were just sinners. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. That was one reason it set aside. Another reason was that because they were sinners, they were mortal. They were mortal men. They died. And so they could not continue to represent the people. Another had to take their place and so on. But our high priest is without sin. Absolute perfection. Holy. Undefiled. Separate from sinners. And he died for us upon the cross, and he lives in the power of an endless life, so that he who represents you and I, who have trusted him in the presence of God, he's able to save us eternally. He'll never die. He's able to give us a representation in the presence of God forever, a perfect representation. And the others, they were weak, the infirmity of the priesthood, they weren't really able to enter into the needs of the people. They weren't able to sympathize as they should, but you know the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what our sore temptations are, and as the Son of God, he knows every difficulty. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the perfect high priest, and God hath consecrated him as high priest forevermore. Now then, what I want you to notice is this. It's very important that we grasp. There was a disannulling of all that was before. There was a changing, an abrogation. I don't know if that's a Spanish word or an English word. It's Spanish, I know, but not about English. Anyway, there was a complete setting aside of that intermediary human priesthood. And in the place of that, there was put one only. One only.
The whole Levitical priesthood was set aside, and in its place, the Son. Here, one oath. Unique, perfect, lives forever. Now that's important. And he is the mediator of the new covenant. And there's only one mediator. Now then. Under the Old Testament system, there was the people, there was God, and between was Moses the mediator, and the priesthood functioned in an intermediate way between God, between the people and God. It was weak. It was ineffectual. And God set it all aside. He substituted what? He didn't bring in another intermediary priestly class. That's the point. There is only one mediator. There is only one go-between between God and men. That's Christ. And this is exactly where the error that is all around us of the priesthood and the clerical system comes in. You see, all around us, we have this system yet of the laity and the priesthood and God. The laity and the clergy and God. God didn't put another class in between. He put only one in between. And that is why the clerical system and the priestly and the priesthood in the Catholic Church are really a going back to the Old Testament, to what was there after the people put the priesthood from themselves. It's going back to that priestly class. God never established that again. We're in the New Testament, and God has brought in perfection. And perfection was only found in one. And so between us and God, there's only one intermediary priest. That's our great high priest. The apostle and prophet of our, the apostle and high priest of our profession, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that he is absolutely unique. It isn't logical, dear brethren and sisters, it isn't logical that God would take a priestly class and set it aside for its sinfulness, mortality, and weakness and ineffectiveness, if there's such a word as that. And he would set that aside, establish in its place Christ, and then later go back to the same thing all over again. It isn't logical. Alright? Alright now, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Now then, as far as intermediary priesthood is concerned, there's only one. But he's not only an intermediary priest, he's the minister of the sanctuary. And as the minister of the sanctuary, he is the high priest. And where they're high priests, they're under priests. In the worship of God, there is a priesthood under the Lord Jesus Christ, but not an intermediary priesthood. But entering into the sanctuary and functioning under him as ministers of the sanctuary. The fact that he is a high priest automatically implies under priest. Now let's go into Hebrews chapter 10 and we'll see what is brought out there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, referring to his work on the cross, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I think that will suffice for the present moment. But you notice now that because the Lord Jesus Christ has died and he has opened up the way into the holiest of all, and we have been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, now we draw nigh to God. We draw nigh to God. And why aren't we afraid to draw nigh to God now? Well, because having trusted him, we know that the precious blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We know that we are accepted, the beloved one. Now we don't fear to enter into the presence of God. We delight in it. Because we're God's sons, we're coming into his presence. We're cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. And so we draw near into the very holiest of all. A thing which only in the typical setup, the high priest was only permitted to do once a year, and yet we are permitted to come now to draw near in the full assurance of faith and enter right into the in within the veil, enter into the holiest, into the holy presence of God. What a wonderful thing. Now, who are these who are able to draw near and enter right into the presence of God? Who are they? Who are the only ones that are allowed to come right into the presence of God in the house of God? They're priests, aren't they? They're priests. That's the only ones that are allowed to come right into the house of God, into the very presence of God. And who are these priests? Having, therefore, brethren. Who are these priests? They're brethren. Sons of God. Those that have been born as children into the family of God. These are the ones that have the privilege of entering into the presence of God. Now this implies, of course, immediately, we notice it's not a special priestly class, it's brethren. Let us go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we wish to notice in passing in verse 6 that the word actually here that is translated kings is not a plural word, it's a singular word. He hath made us a kingdom of priests. It's singular, not plural as it's translated here. He hath made us a kingdom priests unto God. Now tell me, who are these that have been made a kingdom of priests unto God? Well, they are those that have been loved. They are those who have been washed from their sins in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Is this some special class of believers that have been loved and they have been washed from their sins and the rest haven't? Who are these that have been loved? Every single child of God, every person that has put their faith in the Lord Jesus, loved and washed from their sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And these, he has made a kingdom of priests. Remember what we read in the first place? What did God desire when he redeemed his people out of Egypt? He desired that they should all be a kingdom of priests. And they lost it as to be expected because of human failure. But now through the grace of God, we who have trusted Christ, we have been born into the family of God. And we have become washed in the precious blood of Christ. We have become what God's original design was, a kingdom of priests. Every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a priest unto God. A kingdom of priests. God's original design and purpose has been realized through Christ and is realized today in the church. So then, it is a kingdom of priests. And then chapter 5, just for a moment, chapter 5, and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who are these? Those that have been redeemed unto God by his blood. Now then, do we understand this? This is what we're getting back in 1 Peter chapter 2, wasn't it? So who are these ones are to be, who are to enter into the construction of a spiritual house, who are to be built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, for the collective realization of priestly function, adoration, prayer, thanksgiving? These are the ones who receive salvation. These are the ones who have been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. To whom cometh. So this is this holy privilege of priesthood is for every child of God. And it is God's desire. You know, you see, there's only one way of becoming a priest. You know that? Only one way of becoming a priest. I'm talking about according to God, eh? Only one way of becoming a priest. You know what that is? You've got to be born one. To be born. Everyone that was a priest in the old economy had to be born into the priestly family. And if they weren't born into the priestly family there, they couldn't be one. Couldn't. You have to be born one. You know how you get to be a priest now? You gotta be born one. You gotta be born into the family of God. Born into the priestly family. Born into God's family. And thus we are constituted a priest. And you can go to any number of theological seminaries and you can come out with all your robes and all the rest in your diploma. But if you're not born again, according to God, you're not a priest. We're born priests and constituted priests by being born into the priestly family. And so it is God's desire that we should, as saved ones, we should gather together collectively as a spiritual house. We should take our place in the assembly for the collective exercise of priesthood functioning before God. Well, now then, clock is catching up, isn't it? I'll have to try and catch up with the clock. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We've already been referring to verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And then over into chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to him to come by him, that is Christ, our great high priest. Therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. So this is God's desire, that we should meet together in a priestly way to offer thanks unto his name. And recognizing, of course, the Lord Jesus as high priest over the house of God. Now, of course, this is exactly what this is what we do in the assembly. This is one of the unique things about the assembly of God, that we gather together recognizing that all believers are priests. And recognizing that there's one in our midst who is the high priest over the house of God. And so as we meet together, we believe that he keeps his promise. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you know very well, if the Lord Jesus were visibly present, there would be no one would seek to usurp the leadership of the Lord Jesus. All would be subject to him and allowed him to guide the prayers and the worship of his people. But just because he is not visibly present, he is visibly there at the right hand of God. But the Spirit of God dwells in the assembly. And by the Spirit of God, the Lord is present, and it is our responsibility to recognize the Lord Jesus as the high priest and to be guided him by him in our prayers and our worship and our adoration. I remember as we draw to a close, I was thinking of one of the early brethren. His name was Anthony Norris Groves. He belonged to one of the very well-known churches. He was a missionary, and he was going out to a foreign land, but he wasn't an ordained clergyman. So anyway, he asked before he went out, I've been thinking about something. He says, I'm a missionary now, and I'm going out, and we're going to see a work done. And he says, you know, when the people are gathered together, supposing, way up there, you know, and supposing that the minister isn't there to consecrate the bread and the wine, will we be able to remember the Lord? Oh, they said, you can't do that. The minister must be there to consecrate those things. And all of a sudden, he saw that the clerical system was a priesthood. That the church wasn't willing to recognize that the individual believers were priests unto God. And that even though he was an ordained missionary, he couldn't give thanks for the bread. He couldn't give thanks for the cup. It required the priest to do it. And he says, this is not a biblical system. And he withdrew from it, and he was one of the brethren in the early assemblies that has left us a vast heritage. But this is very important then for us to grasp that today, in the church, there isn't a separate priesthood class. No. The human intermediary priesthood has been set aside forever. There's only one. Only one. And he is our high priest. But we are, as ministers of the sanctuary, priests unto God, and as we sit down in his presence, it is our privilege to adore him as priests, and to pray, to intercede, and offer thanksgiving, recognizing the high priest over the house of God. Wonderful thing. You know, in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, I will sing in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. I love to think of that as we gather together to worship the Lord, to think of the one who's promised to be in the midst. And he says, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise unto thee. My, how that should help us to praise God. There's one in the midst, and he's leading the praises of God's people. You know, in the assembly, our choir isn't that good, you know. But you know, our choir director, you can't improve on him. We've got the best choir, we've got the best director of anybody anywhere. The Lord Jesus. The leader of praise. The chief musician. The leader of praise. Oh, that we can get our eyes above the things. Sometimes our singing doesn't sound the best. But oh my, as the Lord leads and directs in the praises to his people, Lord, have his vision to appreciate the great high priest over the house of God, and he's leading the praises. We have a wonderful leader of praise. Indeed. So Lord, help us and bless us these things and help us to appreciate the assembly more and more. Shall we pray? Father, we stand amazed as we think of all thou hast brought us into. We trusted Christ and we knew we were saved from hell. And here we discover that we're sons of God, and we've been made living stones to be built into a spiritual house, and we've been constituted priests, and we're able to draw near to Thee and come into Thy presence in an individual way, but we're also able to come together collectively and meet for priestly function under the leadership of the Lord Jesus. How wonderful it is. How we should praise Thee with all our hearts and value the One who directs the praises of His saints in the midst of the assembly. And then to think that we're going to function as priests forever and forever, and He's the minister of the sanctuary. We can hardly wait for that day when we're going to be in Thy presence, and He sings and leads the praises in the midst of the great congregation. My, what a wonderful thing it's going to be. Help us to lift our eyes. Help us to appreciate the Lord's coming. Help us to appreciate the assembly. Now, Father, we thank Thee for our gathering together and ask Thy parting blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
So the hymn in closing, hymn number 328. Maybe we could sing two verses. 328, the first and the third verses. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Verse 3, Thou hast made us kings and priests. Thou hast made us kings and priests to our God. First and third verses of number 328, and again, we do appreciate you all.